Shavua Tov, Kavarim. This is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, wishing you a good week in Yeshua, our Messiah. Blessed be He. The scriptures declare, blessed is the person who delights in the Torah of the Lord, Betorat Adonai. All that he or she does shall prosper. Look at Psalm 1. And while it's true that we're no longer under the legal constraints of the former covenant given at Sinai, we are repeatedly instructed to delight in Torah and to meditate on its precepts day and night. As it's written in Proverbs, if you seek it, that is the wisdom revealed in Torah, Eitz Chaim, like silver, and search for it as hidden treasure, you will understand Yirat Hashem, the fear of the Lord, and find Da'at Elohim, the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2 verses 4 and 5. Indeed, the New Testament says that the Torah is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good, Romans 7:2, and where it's written, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it is evident that the Jewish scriptures, that is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings are meant, since they provide the foundation, context, and overarching matrix for the new covenant revelation. And of course, these were the very scriptures Yeshua used to explain his ministry to his followers. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Yeshua, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at Luke 24, verse 27, and John 1:45. In other words, the Torah has both a logical, a linguistic, and a theological priority for understanding the New Testament. And the failure to read in context always leads to faulty interpretation and doctrinal errors of various kinds. God breathed out his revelation in order, and the message itself must be understood in light of that order. Look at Galatians 4, 4 and 5. King David, under inspiration of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, said, Ma ahavti Torahtecha, kol hayom hi shichati. Oh, how I love thy Torah. It is my meditation all the day. That's from Psalm 119:97. In this connection, note that the word Torah is normally rendered law in many English translations, and that's unfortunate since the word Torah comes from the Hebrew word yara, means to shoot an arrow or to hit the mark. Understood in light of this, Torah doesn't denote so much a set of rules that legalistically prescribe behavior, as it reveals a sense of direction or aim in the way of your life. Loving Torah, then, means earnestly appreciating the gracious revelation of God as he instructs us regarding our vital responsibilities to him as his children. So how are we to gain this instruction? How are we going to walk out this Torah as it's written on our hearts, as it says in Jeremiah 31? In the verse I just quoted, the verb translated my meditation, shichati, comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to rehearse or to go over in one's mind, to chew over and over again. And Proverbs 6:20, verse 22, the same word refers to the inner voice heard by a son who has bound his parents' teaching to his heart. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Because God the Father loves us and gives us Ruach HaKodesh, that's Holy Spirit, because we trust his Son for the direction of our lives, we're likewise moved to meditate on Torah so that our Father's commandment is being written upon our hearts. In this way, like the wise son mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, wherever you go, your Father's commandments will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you, and when you awake, they will talk with you. Hi teshichecha. Amen. So we should be Torah-aware people. Christians should study Torah. Often Christian people think the Old Testament is virtually irrelevant today since the doctrines of the so-called church are made explicit in New Testament writings. However, that's a serious mistake, as the following facts will demonstrate. Yeshua and his disciples were all Torah-observant Jews. The scriptures which they studied, loved, and quoted were the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, as I've mentioned, otherwise called the Jewish Tanakh. Indeed, Yeshua quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, from the Torah, more than any other book in the scriptures. As a child, Yeshua would have studied the Torah and memorized it along with other Jewish children. He also would have been very familiar with the discussions of the sages, as well as the history of the judicial system and its reasoning in Israel, the 70 elders of the Sanhedrin, and so on. When Yeshua was asked what the greatest commandment of God was, he quoted the Ve'ahavta portion of the Shema, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol medecha, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's from Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he added the commandment, Ve'ahavta l'racha k'mocha ani Adonai, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I'm the Lord. This is from Leviticus 19:18. Both of these commandments come directly from the Torah, of course. Indeed, Yeshua said he did not come to abolish the Torah or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Look at Matthew 5:17-19. He later told a prospective follower of his, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Matthew 19:17. When he was further asked which ones, he replied by citing the Ten Commandments and appealed to the man to follow him. Again, look at Matthew 19:18-21. Yeshua said that the Jewish scriptures plainly testify of him. Look at John 5:39. As his followers, we should understand what this means and how they indeed bear witness to him as the King of the Jews. In addition, by studying Torah, we can more fully appreciate the glory and grace of God as revealed in the personal work of our beloved Lord. For example, we can more fully savor the role of the sacrificial system and how Yeshua fulfilled all of God's holy requirements on our behalf, as both the Lamb of God and the Kohen Gadol, the great high priest of the New Covenant. Recall that when the two disciples were on their way to the town of Emmaus discussing the implications of the crucifixion of Yeshua 3 days earlier, who but the Master himself appeared alongside of them and taught them from the Jewish scriptures. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at Luke 24:13-36 for that. Likewise, as his followers, we should be able to recount how Yeshua is revealed in the Jewish scriptures. Now, some people tend to forget that the so-called church, or ecclesia, was born on a Jewish holiday of Shavuot, otherwise called Pentecost. Peter's sermon in Jerusalem during that festival, look at Acts chapter 2, was entirely Jewish, copiously quoting from the prophets and David, which would have meant little to any Gentiles in earshot if there were any. It's very likely, therefore, that the 3,000 people who were saved that day would have all been Jewish. The earliest members of the new church, so-called, met regularly in the temple, where Gentiles were explicitly excluded. Note that the apostles Peter and John are recorded to have gone to the temple for prayer during the time of the Mincha. That's Acts chapter 3. And their ministry continued exclusively among the Jewish people, among whom there were thousands who believed and were zealous for the Torah. Look at Acts 21, verse 20. Even after they were imprisoned, but miraculously escaped, an angel told them, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Acts 5:20. Now Peter's vision and visit to the house of Cornelius, a Ger Tzedek, a God-fearer, who attended synagogue and observed Jewish customs and traditions, look at Acts 10, was subject to a crisis of conscience. First, in his vision, he said he would never eat any unkosher animals shown to him. And second, he had qualms about even entering the house of a non-Jew. Now, this indicates, among other things, how steeped Peter was in the Torah and the Torah lifestyle, even after spending 3 years under the teaching of Yeshua. Later, when the Jerusalem Council wrote their letter to the Gentiles regarding their relationship to the Torah, they advised them to at first abstain from those things that would make them abhorrent to the Jewish people, with the assumption that they would later go on to study the Torah of Moses and the other Jewish scriptures. Look at Acts 15:19-21 for that. And let's not forget about the great Apostle Paul, who was raised a Torah-observant Jew and who studied under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Look at Acts 22:3. Rabbi Shaul, as he would have been called, was well established in the Jewish leadership of his day and even had a relationship with the Sanhedrin and the high priest of Israel. Look at Acts 9:1-2. But even after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he still identified himself as a Jew. In Acts 23:6, he confessed, I am, not was, a Pharisee. He even declared that concerning the observance of the Torah, he was blameless, which indicates that he observed the Jewish lifestyle to his dying day. Look at Philippians 3:6. Paul testified that he kept the Torah throughout his entire life. Look at Acts 25, 7 and 8, and also Acts 28, 17. Paul took the Nazirite vow, Acts 18, 18. He lived in observance of the Torah, Acts 21, 23 through 24, and even offered sacrifices in the Jewish temple, Acts 21, 26. Notice that Paul not only paid for his own sacrifices in order to be released from his Nazirite vow, but he also paid for the sacrifices of four other Jewish believers. Note also that this was performed at the explicit request of James, the head of the Jerusalem church and the half-brother of Yeshua. Now, the Apostle Paul regularly attended synagogue. We read in Acts again, he came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Torah. And when Paul wrote to the Gentile churches, all scriptures breathed out by God, of course he was referring to the Jewish scriptures since the New Covenant scriptures had not yet been compiled for the church. So in order to understand Paul's writing, we have to remember his training as a rabbi when he quotes the scriptures in his writings. For example, when he wrote, "All drank from the spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was the Messiah," 1 Corinthians 10:4, he was actually quoting from Midrash in the Talmud. Now, many Christian denominations profess to believe in the authority of the Old Testament, but they functionally relegate the study of Torah to the dust heap of history. If the Jewish scriptures are taken seriously at all, these denominational traditions attempt to explain away their clear reading. For example, the covenantal promises made to ethnic Israel, and then they arrogate the intent of the text as being applicable solely to the church. This is sometimes known as replacement theology, and I've written quite a bit about that on the Hebrew for Christians website. This approach is both short-sighted and inconsistent. Since it's impossible to understand the New Testament writings, including the church itself, while ignoring the cultural and theological context of which it is part. To put it logically, while it's possible that the Hebrew scriptures are true and the Greek scriptures are not, it's impossible for the Greek scriptures to be true if the Hebrew scriptures are not. So let that sink in for a minute. For those of you who have studied logic, this is the principle of implication, indicated by if P then Q, modus ponens, and therefore P implies Q if and only if. When P adheres or occurs, then Q also necessarily occurs. So in other words, if P is true, Q must be true for any sound implication. Too many Christian theologians go at this backwards, reading the New Testament, and particularly certain ideas ascribed to the Apostle Paul, as the interpretive filter for the study of the Hebrew text. Theologians of the Western traditions must consciously remember the dictum, a text without a context is a pretext, and repent of their heresies of replacement theology and the implicit anti-Semitism therein. So see the Hebrew for Christians website on that, discussions of Israel and the church, what's the relationship, and an article I wrote on Christian anti-Semitism. But remember, friend, that all of us, whether we're born Jewish or not, are made part of God's beloved mishpacha, or family, by means of God's love and grace, as extended through his son Yeshua. There is no zechut, merit, or kapra, forgiveness before the Lord, apart from him. Those who reject him are spiritually lost, whether they were born Jewish or not. Look at 1 John 5:12. So study Torah, friends. This is so essential to us as followers of the Jewish Messiah. Yeshua is Devar Elohim, the word of the Lord, the word of God. He is the living Torah. He's Torah HaChaim. He is the center. He's the beginning and the end of all true Torah. Yeshua is always the voice of God, the word of God, the message of God to us. And so it was Yeshua who spoke the words of God to Moses. It wasn't someone else. Some people get this confused. They think it was the Father who is the God, quote unquote, of the Old Testament, whereas Yeshua is the revelation of God in the New Testament. That sort of division is a cartoon. It really does no justice to understanding Scripture. Yeshua is the beginning and the middle and the end of all Torah. He is the center of Torah, its very heart. He is also the incarnation of all that Torah really represents to us. And he does not deny Torah. He does not deny what he did with ethnic Israel in leading up to his advent as their savior, as their Mashiach. That's silly to think that, and irresponsible as well. No, we have to read the words of Torah in light of his greater covenantal acts and understand those words in light of his redemptive love for us. But please, a sound exegetical principle is to take the words of Scripture in the historical grammatical context, and when God made an unconditional promise to Abraham that his descendants would be possessors of Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, that was never going to be called off, and never did Yeshua himself call any of that off. There's a future and a hope for Israel, and the Jewish people will one day say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, referring to Yeshua, when all Israel is saved, and the promise given of Zion will be completed in the kingdom that's coming, the millennial kingdom, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. In this connection, it's fascinating to me to read the Torah scholars of today who study Nevi'im, the prophets, and believe the words of the prophets, but don't have knowledge of Yeshua as Messiah. They have the veil over their eyes still, to portray a picture, an eschatological picture of the future that is very much in line with what would be called classical dispensationalism, and that has to do with the idea of a millennial kingdom being established right before a time of great tribulation. And so you see this called Hevle HaMashiach or Ikvot Mashiach, the footsteps of Messiah spoken of in Jewish tradition, and the rise of Mashiach ben Yosef, this Messiah son of Joseph, who will overcome and vanquish evil and restore the kingdom to Israel. And then Mashiach ben David will be the conquering hero of the Jewish people. This is all mentioned on my website. You can learn about this by studying Jewish philosophy of history and others on Jewish eschatology. Just go to the search box and type Jewish eschatology for more on that. In this connection, beware of churches that are amillennial, that teach amillennial theology. That is, they deny a millennial kingdom where Jerusalem will be the center of the earth and the promises given to ethnic Israel will be literally fulfilled. And also beware of those churches that deny the idea of a tribulation or a period of increasing problems and troubles for this world leading to the coming of the Messiah, the second coming. Both of those are clearly implied in the scriptures. So if you read the Hebrew prophets carefully, especially in Hebrew, and consider the logical meaning and the semantic meaning of what's written, you will come to an idea of a millennial kingdom, as well as Hevle HaMashiach, or the birth pangs of Messiah, Ikvot Mashiach, the footsteps of Messiah. These are all signs of increasing troubles until the Messiah appears. Now, there's a lot of good reasons why we as believers in Yeshua should study the Torah. And I have a great deal of information on the Hebrew for Christians website on Torah observance and its importance in our lives. This is not the erroneous doctrine that Christians are justified or even sanctified by the terms given at Sinai, that is the Sefer HaBrit given to Moses and ratified by the 70 elders of Israel. No, that is a different covenant. There's a distinction here between Torah and covenant you need to be aware of and take seriously. Torah is a function of covenant. It's an expression of the will of God in light of his covenantal acts done on our behalf, and therefore the Torah of the new covenant is grounded in the revelation and redemption of God given in the Messiah Yeshua. Nevertheless, we love the Torah of the Lord. We love his word, and it's all linked together from Sefer Bereshit, the very first verses of Scripture, all the way to the end of the New Covenant Scriptures in the book of Revelation. If you string it all together, we have Torah. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to be careful when we're reading to be in context. We need to pray and rely on Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and insight and discernment as we read. And above all, we read with the heart of faith, or the hermeneutic of faith, or the rule of faith, whereby we understand these words to be speaking about us. This is our Mazra. This is our heritage. This is our covenant with God that we're talking about. This is our heart relationship with God. And so the words spoken aren't for other people, but they are for all who have ears to hear, all those who have the willingness to believe and to make the pronouns of Torah to refer to themselves. And so that's a matter of entering into the text and believing what you're reading, but not doing so blindly, not just reading something, say, from the giving of the Sefer HaBrit and Mishpatim in the Torah about not touching a dead body or something and making that to be categorical for your life as a believer in the Messiah. Now, you have to understand Torah in light of his greater overarching hermeneutical principles by which he gives us the wisdom of God to understand these things. So you see, it's a nuanced issue, and it's easy to be misunderstood on this. On the one hand, people will think that you're a legalist if you stress the importance and beauty and grace of the Torah. On the other hand, you'll be called an antinomianist or a libertine or someone who's licentious if you emphasize the grace of the new covenant. There is a paradox, there is an existential tension as we try to understand Scripture and walk it out in our lives. We're never going to feel a complete sense of confidence one way or the other. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us. That's one way to sort of express the tension. It's all a gift, and yet it's up to us. And so we have to walk in the truth of God's presence, and we have to do it with all our hearts. So I say all this by way of introduction to stress again the importance of Torah. Ma ahavti Torah-techa, kol hayom hi shikati. Oh, how I love your Torah. It is my meditation all the day. So, Lord God, please fill us with a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness, your truth, your wisdom, your grace, your kindness to us. Fill us with the truth of Torah. Fill us with the grace of God exhibited and demonstrated and given to us in Messiah, in Yeshua. Fill us with Ruach HaKodesh. Give us Emunah. Give us Bitachon. Give us trust. Help us to walk in you. Help us to believe. We know it's impossible to please you apart from faith. Faith is essential to knowing you. We believe, Lord. Help thou our unbelief. Grant us your favor. Grant us your presence. Help us to dwell in you. Help us to make sanctuary within our hearts for your presence. Help us to make you beautiful, to understand how wonderful you are, to beautify you within us, to know your heart, to want that more than any treasure this earth could ever give to us. Help us not to love this world or the things of this world. Help us not to be seduced or distracted by the vanities of this age. Help us to keep our minds focused and centered on you. Please, Lord, I ask you for this with all my heart, and not just for me, but for my brothers and sisters listening. Please help us, Lord. Please help us now walk with you. We ask this B'Shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. Thank you for always hearing us. Amen. At this time, let's recite the traditional blessing for Torah study. I have this on the Hebrew for Christians website that you can download. So find the PDF file and download it so you can know this. It's a wonderful, short blessing that's recited before we read or study Torah. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Master or King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commandments and commands us to be soaked up in the words of Torah. Amen. Okay, beseder. Our Torah for this week is called Parshat Devarim, and it's the very first portion from the great book of Deuteronomy, or Sefer Devarim as it's called in Hebrew, which is always read on the Sabbath that immediately precedes the somber holiday of Tisha B'Av. In Jewish tradition, this special Sabbath is called Shabbat Chazon, called the Sabbath of Vision, since the Haftarah that's read, that's the portion of the prophets, comes from the vision of Yeshayahu HaNavi, that is Isaiah the prophet, regarding the destruction of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. In both Jewish tradition and liturgy, Teshuvah, that's repentance, and Vidui, which is confession of sin, are major themes of this preparatory Sabbath. Now, the book of Devarim, or Sefer Devarim, comes from the phrase Ela HaDevarim Asher Deber Moshe El Kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moses spoke to all of Israel. Now, in our English Bibles, the book of Devarim, or Sefer Devarim, is called Deuteronomy in English. It's a Greek word that means second law or repetition of the Torah. And it's translated from the Hebrew phrase Mishnah HaTorah. That's from Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. The book of Devarim, Sefer Devarim, has 34 chapters divided into 11 weekly Torah readings. the first of which is named after the book itself, namely Parshat Devarim. And again, it begins, these are the words, Ela HaDevarim, that Moses spoke to Israel. So that's from our very first verse of this week's Torah reading and the opening of Sefer Devarim. Now, according to traditional reckoning of the chronology of Torah, that is Seder Olam, the book opens 37 days before Moses was to die, namely during the 40th year since the Exodus from Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, that's Shavuot. As such, the book has the tone of a farewell discourse, sort of Moses' last appeal to Israel to turn to the Lord and serve him b'chol levavcha uv'chol nafshecha uv'chol me'edecha with all their being. And so this is really a very poignant appeal written in the voice of Moses himself. Unlike other parts of Torah, these are all words of Moses that are being spoken that are appealing to the people to turn to God and to take courage and to enter into the promises that God gave to the people of Israel. Well, friends, I'm going to have to end this early tonight because I have an eye problem that's bothering me, and I've had some other health issues this week that have given me not a lot of sleep. So I've been going through some personal afflictions lately and some suffering. So I appreciate your prayers for my well-being and healing and for Hebrew for Christians ministry. Now, please go to Hebrew for Christians, www.hebrewforchristians.com, and download the Shabbat Table Talk for this week's Torah portion. And also take a look at various articles I've written over the years concerning some of the themes and topics on this Torah portion. It's a great portion. I'm very eager to talk more about it, if God wills, in the weeks to come. So I wish you Shavua Tov, a good week, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Blessed be He. And thank you again for being a part of this ministry. I'm going to end now with a great Hebrew blessing, Birchat Kohanim, and I pray that it will minister grace to you as you hear it, and that it will be received by your spirit, your inner man, and that you will be strengthened by the power and name of the Lord God Almighty to overcome all things and to walk in the strength and truth and radiance and glory of Yeshua, our beloved Messiah. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His healing love, His shalom, His blessing, His life, His love. May you be embraced by Him and receive from Him all that is necessary to walk in the truth of the Spirit of God in this age. Amen. Shavua Tov, Chodesh Tov, every blessing be yours and our beloved Messiah, Yeshua Chavrim. Thank you for being a part of Hebrew for Christians. For more information, visit us at www.hebrewforchristians.com or Google Learn Hebrew Free.